This is a Saddleback Church podcast.
I want to talk together for the next few minutes about what God our Father, wants for you. What does God want for you? Now, why is this so important? Because God made you. God knows you better than anybody knows you. And God who made you and knows you, the things that he wants for you are the things that are going to bring you the most joy. They're the things that are going to bring you the most significance in life. If you checked into some high-end resort and you barely scraped up enough money to get the lowest level room and you're going to stay there and you walk up to the counter and the person at the counter said to you, the owner of the resort called ahead and said you'd be coming and there's a room that they especially want you to have. Would you stick with the room you're in or take the room the owner said they wanted you to have? Well, God's the owner. He made everything, and there's some things he says he wants. God wants what's best for you, and who wouldn't want that in our lives? So here's the good news. The good news is it is no secret what God wants for us. It is all through the Bible. And we're going to look in just a few minutes at something that happened on Easter week that I think maybe more powerfully than anywhere shows us what God wants in everyday life for every one of our lives. This is Easter week. This is Palm Sunday weekend. And this entire next week, we celebrate the events of Jesus' life that led up to Easter. If you don't read about it, it's easy to think that maybe Jesus just sort of kicked back. His daytimer was empty until like Friday and Saturday and Sunday of Easter week when the big events happened. But if you look at what the Bible says, he had a very busy week all week long. It started on Palm Sunday. This is when we celebrate Jesus walking into the city of Jerusalem. They threw down palm branches. They were saying, "We want you to be our earthly king." That's not what Jesus came to be, but that's what they wanted him to be. And then all through the week, very busy. He's in the temple courts a lot of the time. He was talking and teaching the people. He was talking to the religious leaders and answering their questions and their challenges. He even threw some money changers, turned over some tables and took some whips and threw some money changers out of the temple, some guys who were cheating people out of their money. In the middle of the week, he has a Passover celebration meal with his disciples. And towards the end of that meal, he prays a prayer. It's the most amazing prayer. It's the longest recorded prayer of Jesus. You can read it in John chapter 17. And in this prayer, Jesus talks about what happened in his life, and he talks about what he wants to see happen in the life of his followers. Look in your outline at John chapter 17, verse 1. It starts by saying, after Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and he prayed, "Father, the time has come, the time for him to go to the cross. Glorify your son, that your son may glorify you." So he's going to pray in this, when you look at what he prays in this prayer, he's going to pray most of the time for his followers. But he really surprises us. In the middle of the prayer, he defines exactly what he means by my followers. Look at what he prays. "I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me because of their testimony." Well, that's you. That's me. That's every one of us who've ever believed. And if you've not yet started to follow Jesus Christ, he invites all of us to follow him. So that's every one of us who are following Jesus Christ. He is praying this prayer we're going to look at together the next few minutes for you. And not only did he pray it a few thousand years ago, he's still praying for you. Look at this next verse in your outline. Romans 8:34 says, "Christ died and was raised to life, and he is now at God's right side. He is now at God's right side speaking to him for us." So Jesus is praying these things for you today. Jesus prayed for what God wants for you. Jesus prays here for God's purposes to be fulfilled in your life because he knows that that is the most fulfilling life any of us can live. This is a prayer. There's a lot of depth to what Jesus prays here. It's a prayer that reminds us that God's purposes in our lives are not just some spiritual to-do list. They're not just some personal improvement project. They're what the God who made you, what Jesus who loves you most wants for your life because he knows it will be what most fulfills your life. So we're going to take a look together at what Jesus prayed for you and I in this prayer. What does God want for you? Number one, Jesus prayed, God wants you to give him glory. God wants you to give him glory. Now, as Jesus starts out in this prayer, he prays that he lived a life that brought glory to God. He prays in John 17, verse 4, I brought glory to you here on earth by completing the work that you gave me to do. So how do you bring God glory? It's a big subject. There's a lot of definitions we could give, but Jesus gives us a definition here. Jesus says, I brought you glory by doing the work that you gave me to do. So giving God glory in a sentence is, I did what God made me to do. I was the person God made me to be. I lived out the gifts that God put into my life. I took the opportunities that God put in front of me, and I had faith with those opportunities. I did what God gave me to do. That is what it is to bring glory to God. Now, you might think, okay, Jesus prays, I brought you glory. Of course. I mean, Jesus is God in human flesh. Of course he brought God glory. Sort of cheating, right, for God to say, I brought God glory. How about us? I mean, that word doesn't fit with many of us. This idea that you and I could bring God glory, we wonder about that. But listen to what Jesus prayed. In John 17, 10, he prays, all who are mine belong to you, and you gave them to me, so they bring me glory. Jesus is praying that you and I would bring God glory also. Now, when I say bring God glory, I think the word that most easily comes to our minds is the word worship. When we worship God, we bring him glory. I'm glorifying God by singing to him, by worshiping, by lifting up his name. And obviously, that is bringing God glory. Look at this verse up on the screen. Psalm 29 says, honor the Lord for the glory of his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. So that is bringing glory to God, but I just got to tell you, worship is so much more than we think. Worship is so much more than singing in church. It is singing in church, but it is so much more. It's anything and everything we do to live out who God made us to be. The real worship is anytime I reflect who God is in anything that I'm doing. Sometimes we've got this idea that being at church is the only place where we really bring glory to God. Then we go out and live our lives during the week, we come back, we go to church, and we bring glory to God again. That is not true. But being at church is where you and I are encouraged to bring glory to God every day of our lives, everything that we do in our lives. It can all be to the glory of God. That's how God made us. Irenaeus, an old teacher, said that the glory of God is a man, is a woman fully alive. When I'm fully living out who God made me to be in faith with him, knowing that he loves me, that is the glory of God in any and every circumstance of life. An old church belief statement said that the chief end of man, of woman, the chief reason that we're here is to glorify God and enjoy him together. That's what we do as we glorify him. We glorify him forever. Now, that's not just something you do at church. That's something you do everywhere. That's not something you do 1 hour a week. That's something we do every day of the week. Let me give you one verse from the Bible that sums it all up. Next verse in your outline. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. You do it all to the glory of God. So I've got a one-question glory of God quiz for you. Just one question. Which of these brings more glory to God? Does it bring more glory to God to sing in church or to change a dirty diaper? Which one brings more glory to God? And the answer is both. Both. Now, I you know, some of you, you're changing a dirty diaper and you say, glory. I mean, I understand that, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the fact it brings glory to God to sing to him in church and lift up his name, but it also brings glory to God when you take this vulnerable person that God created and you care for them and you change their dirty diaper. You bring glory to God. And then 2 hours later, you bring some more glory to God. And 2 hours later, you bring some more glory to God. It's all to God's glory. Look at that word all in that verse. I don't think I have the words to express the significance of that word. I'm praying that God's Spirit somehow gets this into my heart, into your heart. Because that word all means everything. It changes the way you look at life when you realize all of it can bring glory to God. It's no longer, hey, if I have a day where I win, I'm bringing glory to God. Even on the days when you lose, you can bring glory to God by the way you look to Him. It's no longer when my circumstances are going great, I bring glory to God. It's ups or downs, it doesn't matter, I can bring glory to God. It's no longer life worked out like I thought it would, so I can bring glory to God. It's however life worked out, whatever mess I'm in the middle of, I can still trust Him and bring glory to God. All, every circumstance, every opportunity, everything that has happened and will happen in your life, you can bring glory to God in it all. And when you start to look at life that way, it changes everything. Now, as we think about this, I one more thought on this, just something to maybe chew on a little bit later. Sometimes I think when we talk about bringing glory to God, when we talk about worshiping, we think that it comes with just one emotion. Like the emotion of worship is transcendent awe. You know, your eyes are lifted up, you actually see the whites of your eyes, and that's the worshipful emotion. But think about this with me. Jesus is our model. He brought glory to God every minute of His life. He's God in human flesh. And every moment that He lived, He brought glory to God. And He did have this spirit of transcendent awe in His relationship with God, the Father, and Son, and Holy Spirit. But He also had a lot of other emotions that also expressed glory to God. Jesus had compassion for people that were hurting. And in that, He expressed glory to God. Jesus had a sense of weariness for the struggles that people go through in this world, life's burdens. He brought glory to God in that. Jesus had joy with life's victories. Sometimes we don't think we can have real joy and happiness and glory and worship at the same time. They go together. He had a heart of faithfulness with life's challenges. It all brings glory to God. Jesus taught, glory to God. Jesus healed, glory to God. Jesus wept, glory to God. Glory to God in all of us. I just have to say, it may be for some of you that the greatest glory to God that you bring in your life is with how you face your greatest grief, trusting Him through that place in life where you didn't know where to turn, didn't know who to trust. So what does God want for you? God wants you to give Him glory, to live in this kind of life that He has given to us. But that's not all that Jesus prayed in this prayer. Pastor Reward is going to come and share with us the second point. Fill it in as he comes. Number two, God wants to give us unity. That's the second thing that Jesus prays in this prayer. Would you welcome Reward?
Thank you, Pastor Tom. Thank you, Pastor Tom. So really cool fact is a year ago this weekend was the first time I ever set foot on a Saddleback campus, and Pastor Tom was preaching, and just a year later to come and share the message with a man I look up to is truly an honor and a testament to God's awe. And God wants to give us unity. Now, this is not a conversation or a point about racial unity, even though that's got its virtues. It's not even a conversation about relational unity, even though that has its virtues. No, this is a specific conversation to us about us. God desires to give us, His children, unity. And then the question becomes, why? Why does He want to do this? And in order for us to find out, let's go to the Word. So we're going to be in John 17, verse 20 to 23, and here's what it says. It says, I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in Me through their message. I pray they will all be one, just as You and I are one, as You are in Me. Everybody say in. In Me, Father, and I am in You. There's another in. And may they be in us, so that the world will believe You sent Me. I have given them the glory You gave Me, so they may be one as We are one. I am in them, and You are in Me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that You sent Me and that You love them as much as You love Me. So before we can answer the question of why God desires to give us unity, right, I feel like we need to come to a coherent definition of what unity is. And I've always thought that unity was this picture right here. And I'm in a conversation with Pastor Buddy, and he's like, man, that's not unity. That's uniformity, right? Unity is something else entirely. And it struck me what he was talking about because in 2019, I had gone to run a marathon. Now, here's how it happened. So I work with World Vision, and somebody else that works with World Vision came and said, hey, World Vision is running a marathon in Zimbabwe to raise funds for clean water initiatives. So, hey, why don't you come run? Listen, your boy doesn't run, okay? The Bible says the wicked run when no one is chasing them, so I'm not going against the Bible. So I'm like, hey, I don't run. He's like, hey, no, it's fine. You can be what we call a spectathlete. I'm like, say what? He's like, yeah, so you get the bib, and when you finish, you get a medal, but your role is to stand on the sidelines and cheer as people run. I'm like, man, I love this generation. I was like, bro, I was born for this. I'm a natural for this. So anyways, I go on the trip, and when we show up, another gentleman, and his name is Max, he shows up, and he goes, hey, so I heard you're a spectathlete. I'm like, yes. He's like, what a waste. Now, first of all, let me preface this with a question. Have you ever been flattered into doing something incredibly stupid? Have you ever had someone big you up so much that you're like, I have no business doing this, but I am going to do it? As a matter of fact, do you know that flattery is the number two killer of men right after comparing your spouse's cooking to your mother's and forgetting anniversaries? But anyways, your boy gets flattered, and I show up the next morning to run this race, y'all. And I am blown away because the moment I appear, all of a sudden I'm looking and there's people from every color and tribe and race and context, and there's people with wigs and paint, and there's people even like in a wheelchair and someone is pushing them and everything. I was like, oh my goodness. First of all, I'm like, it was extrovert heaven, y'all. It was so much. I was talking to everybody. It was like, what's your story? What's your story? High five, Germany. And I'm doing all of these things. And true story, the race started when I was facing the opposite direction. I still remember, all of a sudden, I see this sea of people moving towards me, and I start running backwards. But in that moment, I'm like, this is a picture of unity. See, here's a statement for unity. Unity is not uniformity. Unity is people doing different things in the same direction. And so whenever that way, whether you're from this culture or this context or this tribe, whatever it is, you can use your gifts and your callings and your unique expression to bring glory to God. And that was an image of what true unity looks like. And I saw that as all those people were running towards me. Now, I know you're probably asking, okay, so how did you get flattered? Oh, it was very simple. I still remember this guy. He shows up and he was like, hey, you know what? It's such a waste. You know why? Because you are built like an African stallion. I'm like, yeah. He's like, look at those calves, man. I bet you would eat up the hills. I was like, I am the stallion of Africa. You know what I'm saying? And man, and listen, y'all, this is how the African stallion did. Look at my time right here. 4 hours and 13 minutes to finish a half marathon, y'all. I mean, I was pulling muscles I didn't even know I had. You know what I'm saying? I was like, I still remember when I showed up, the same guy was flattering me. He goes, man, you are no African stallion. You know what you are? You're an African Clydesdale. You were just strutting over there. And so he calls me Clyde to this day. But the truth of the matter is it's truly one of those things that unity would be easy if it wasn't for other people, right? It's the thing with life. Marriage would be easy if we weren't married to other people. Work would be easy if we were not working with other people. So unity is not automatic, and I'm aware of that. But the beauty of that, and what Pastor Tom was saying, is that God is the one that desires to give us his unity. When we look at how theologians describe God, God is the Trinity. He is community. He's always existed as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And at the core of that unity and that union is love. And so then, shouldn't we, as beings that are made from a God of unity, become beings of unity? That's the first reason. And the second reason is really simple. The Bible says so that people can look at us and go, oh, they are in something. Because here's a statement I want to share with you. And it's simply this. True oneness is found through inness. And I know you're like, that's not a word. I know it's not a word, but it's a thing.
right? Because in Christ, it's his unity. And he invites us into his unity and in his love. And when we're there, then we don't have to manufacture it. We can just take the love and the unity of God and appropriate it to all the other members of the body of faith. You know why? So then the world can look and go, hey, we need racial unity. But you know what the model is? It's them. They may believe different things, but they are united in Christ. So that people can look for relational unity and say, hey, we don't know what it looks like, but those people over there, they are the model of relational unity. Here's what the scripture says in John 13, 35. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. A divided, disunified world needs a united church. And when we are united, we can do something like what Pastor Tom says, that we can walk hand in hand with people without seeing eye to eye. And when we do that, they will look and go, that is the model of unity. And the beautiful thing about that is that's all evangelism is. When they look at the way we love each other and we live in unity, and they go, we want that. And with that said, let's welcome Pastor Tom back.
So just for a moment, get yourself back in this place of Jesus is praying. You're listening to this prayer, and he's praying for you. He's praying a prayer for you. And as Jesus prays, he's praying for what God wants in your life. He's saying, God wants you to give him glory. God wants us together to experience this unity that only he can give to us. And then as Jesus prays, he prays for a third thing. He says, God wants to make you holy. Jesus prays, God wants to make you holy. Now, as you're writing that word down, I think we've got to deal with that word holy before we look at what Jesus prayed. Because the word holy has taken on some meanings in our culture that aren't necessarily the meanings that are in the Bible. Sometimes you hear a word, and the word you hear isn't really the way the word originally was intended. Our phones do this, by the way, to us all the time. Anybody ever tried a voice text? The word that you say and the word that your phone hears, they're entirely different. Everybody has their stories on this one, right? Our phones are evil sometimes. You notice this, right? I mean, how do they hear swear words when I did not say a swear word? But this happens on our phones. We all have our stories. A little while back, I was going to do some training of pastors. And Stacy Woodhart was helping out with his training. She was going to let me into the building where we were doing the training. And she said, yeah, just text me when you get there and I'll let you in. So I get there and I pull out my phone, walking in, text Stacy Woodhart. I'm walking on, pause for a minute. I look down and my phone is trying to text Stacy Wood a heart emoji. No. This is not good. I mean, Pastor Tom texting Pastor Stacy random heart emojis, not a good thing. No. So I did what all of you do, right? Just say it louder, and then your phone will understand. Text Stacy Woodhart. Does the same thing. No. Finally, I called her so that I could talk to her and get in the building. When you say something and you hear something different, that's the same thing that happens with this word holy. I say holy, and we hear culturally picky. I say holy, and we hear judgmental. I say holy, and we hear certainly no fun. I mean, who thinks the word fun and holy go together? But Jesus speaks this word holy. The word holy just means to be set apart for God's purposes. God has this special life that he has for you to live. He set you apart for this life. He wants you to be holy. The word holy means to be more and more like Jesus Christ. Well, there's another problem. Because when I say be like Jesus Christ, I think a lot of us go, well, I'm checking the not me box on that one. Because I am not at all like Jesus Christ. So listen to what Jesus prays for you. Jesus prays in John 17, 17, make them pure and holy by teaching them your words of truth. Jesus prays for you to be holy. Jesus prays for you to become more and more like him in thought and in word and in action. And how deeply does Jesus want you to be holy? He not only prayed for it, but he also gave his life for it. Look at what he said just a few verses later as he prays. And I give myself, Jesus prays, as a holy sacrifice for them so that they can be made holy by your truth. So we are made holy by Jesus' sacrifice. Here's how it works. Jesus, who is holy, took our punishment on the cross for all the unholy things that we've ever done so that he could wipe the slate clean and make us holy, give us his holiness. When you put faith in Christ, Jesus gives you his holiness. He gives you his Holy Spirit. And that's how you and I can be made holy, be made like Jesus. Hebrews says it this way, for by that one offering, the offering that Jesus gave on the cross of himself, he forever made perfect those who are being made holy. By what Jesus did on the cross, he has set us up to grow into this being made holy life. Now, let me give you a picture of this, because this is not immediately, intuitively easy to see. So what am I talking about when I say he set us up to be able to do this? Well, let me show you a picture. One of my, you know, I do get to do some things in this volunteering phase of life that I didn't get to do before. And one of the things I've always wanted to do is to grow my vegetables from seed. I just love to see things grow. So to start them out from seed and see them grow all the way through. So here's one of my tomato seedlings for this year. Let you see it. You can applaud that if you want, that beautiful, beautiful tomato seedling, although it hardly deserves it. I mean, it's just, you know, you look at that, you wouldn't know it was a tomato plant unless I told you first, but you look at it and you think, there's no tomato that's gonna grow on that plant. I mean, if a tomato did grow on that plant, this is what it would look like. It would look like this. That is not working, folks. That poor plant is being crushed by the tomato, and that's how you and I feel when I say you can be made holy. It just feels crushing. There's no way I could grow into that kind of a life. But what I'm saying to you is, just like that tomato plant, as it grows, is inevitably gonna bear some fruit, bear some tomatoes. By the death of Christ on the cross, by the holiness that he has given to you, he has set you up to grow to be more and more like him so that one day that fruit will start to bear in your life. You will start to see change in your life. That is what he has done. Holy is a huge goal. When I say holy, that feels like I could never get there. And that's the point. If the point of the Christian life was just to be nicer, just be a nicer person. I could do that on my own strength, on my own power, on my own energy. At least I think I could. But when Jesus says, I want to make you holy, I realize immediately, I am desperate for God's power in my life. And Jesus actually, in this prayer, he tells us how he does it. He tells us where that power comes from. Did you notice? When he's praying, Jesus says, make them holy through your word. And look at the next verse there. Make them holy through your truth. God's word, the Bible, God's truth. This is our hope for holiness. This is where the strength comes from. This is the fertilizer. This is the light. This is the water that causes that plant to grow. And some people, they come to Christ and they stay a seedling all their life. But when you put God's word into your life, the light comes in and the water comes in and you begin to grow. That's what God does. So what I'm saying is growth, this growth we're talking about, is not a matter of trying. Me trying harder and harder to be holy. That's like that little plant being crushed by a tomato. It's a matter of trusting. Trusting in what only God can do. And I got to tell you, sorting out the trying from the trusting, it's a lifetime challenging goal, at least for me and for a lot of people I've met. It's easy to talk about trusting, but it's easy to fall back into trying to do it on my own strength and energy. So I might do good at trusting God for a while. I'm living in this place of realizing he's the one who's given me the strength, but then I feel good about how much strength he's given me, and I start to trust myself, and I fall flat on my face. I've done this a million times, it feels like. It is a lifetime goal. But just because it's frustrating doesn't mean you shouldn't keep having this as a lifetime goal. I mean, some of you, you've got a lifetime goal to hit a little white ball 18 times right on the green grass. That is your lifetime goal. Why don't you stop doing that because it's not working? Because you love the challenge. Well, this is an even greater challenge, the greatest challenge of life. Sometimes someone has called this challenge of growing in faith the challenge of a 3 steps forward and 2 steps back kind of life. And there's a lot of truth to that. But it is a life of growth and change. I've been following Jesus for 50 years now. And I got to tell you, most days I still feel way too human to be called holy. But I've also seen that through God's word and through God's spirit, through God's love and Jesus' sacrifice, that he does work change into our lives. I can look back and see the direction my life would have taken. I came to Christ when I was old enough to see the direction I was going, the man I would have been. And I can see the changes that he's worked through his word and through his spirit and through his love. I can look back and see that I was a cynical man. And through God's love, he has grown me in hope. I can look back and I can see that I was a self-protective man. And through God's love, he has grown me to learn to love others, to open up to that, at least to some measure in my life. I can look back and see that I was a man who depended on my reason. If I could figure it out, then it made sense. And if I couldn't, it didn't. And he's grown me in faith to realize there's things that are above and beyond my reason, greater than my reason. I cannot say that I've arrived, not even close. But I can see that God has done some things in my life. And I'm not the only one. There are thousands of people here. God has done things in our lives. That's what God does. It's that old phrase. Thank God that I'm not what I want to be, and I'm not what I used to be, but I thank God that I'm not what I used to be in my life. I messed that up, so I'm going to try it one more time. I told you I still fall flat on my face a lot of times. So let's try. You know it better than I do. So I'm going to read it this time and get it right. It is the fourth service, you know, you guys. I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I'm going to be. But I thank God I'm not what I used to be. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah. That's like applauding the seedling. Thank you very much. I appreciate that. God wants to grow you to be more like Jesus. And I know so many of us in this room say, no, not me. Jesus prayed it for you. Jesus prayed this and is still praying this for you. Fourth thing in this prayer that you and I see. Number 4, God wants to give you a mission. God wants to give you a mission. God wants to give you the life of significance and meaning that all of us long for. Jesus prayed it. Look at what Jesus prayed in John 17:18. Just as you sent me into the world, Jesus prays, I'm sending them. I'm sending you into the world. Message paraphrase says it in the same way that you gave me a mission in the world, I give them a mission in the world. So if you're new to this whole church thing, you need to know that God is not calling you just to come and sing in church on the weekend. This is the charging station. This is the filling station. This is the place that we come to get the strength to go out, to be sent out. I'm sending you into the world to make a difference in a hurting world. God knows better than any of us how much hurt there is in this world, how much pain, how little hope there is out in this world. What is he doing about it? He's told us as clear as a bell in his word what he's doing about us. He is sending us out into that world to bring hope, to bring healing, to bring strength to this world that needs it. Just as you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world. Now notice, Jesus said, just as you sent me. He's our model in this. So I got to say, when it comes to the mission that God has for your life, I don't know what that mission is. It's unique to every single one of us, the place you're going to serve, the people that you're going to serve, the passions you're going to serve with. But I do know some things about every one of our mission because it's just as you sent me. So we can look at the model of Jesus. How is Jesus sent out? Same way we're going to be sent out. So here's two things. There's more than these, but here's two things about how Jesus was sent out. Number one, Jesus was sent out to serve. Jesus said, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve and to give my life. He was sent out to serve. We're not sent out just to make our lives better. We're sent out to serve other people, to notice other people. That's part of our mission. And then number two, Jesus said from the very beginning that the mission was to go and tell the good news. From the very beginning, he said, I was sent to tell good news to the poor, to the hurting, to the people that everybody else ignores, to the people who need hope out there in the world. I was sent to tell good news. And you and I were sent to tell good news. It's a world that needs good news. People need to be served, but people also need good news. The good news that God loves them. The good news that God brings forgiveness into our lives. The good news that God will never fail us. Jesus, as he prays in this prayer, he not only says, I'm sending them out, here's the mission, he also prays and tells us the result of this mission. What's going to happen? Look at what happens in verse 23. Then, when they're sent out, Jesus says, then the world will know that you sent me and that you loved them just as much as you love me. They'll know that you love them. That's the good news people need to hear. How much does God love you? You just look at the cross. That's what we're going to celebrate this next week, the love of Christ, God's love for us on the cross. How powerfully does God love you? You just look at the resurrection. Next week, we're going to celebrate Easter. So as we talk about being sent out, I just have to ask you, who do you know that needs to hear some good news, the really good news that God loves them no matter what they've done, no matter who they are? The good news that God can give them hope no matter what circumstance they're facing right now. Jesus did not pray that people would figure out how much he loves them. He prayed that you and I would be sent out to tell the world how much God loves them. That is our life mission. Now, this might be your first time at Saddleback, and as you're walking in, you might have wondered, where did all this come from? I mean, where did all these buildings come from? All these people, where did they come from? I'll tell you where it all came from. One person invited another person. This church started from nothing. One person invited another person, and the church grew and grew and grew from that. Lives were changed and changed and changed from that. There's an old definition of telling the good news, which is telling the good news is just one beggar telling another beggar how to find bread. It's not that you can make the bread. Jesus is the bread of life. I'm just telling somebody else where to find the bread that I found that fulfilled something in my life that nothing else, no one else could fulfill. And that's what we're talking about. That's what it means to be sent out. One neighbor telling another neighbor where to find hope. One person at work telling another person at work where to find the strength to be a parent. One addict telling another addict where to find recovery. One student telling another student where to find some strength in the midst of the gnawing loneliness that they're facing. That's what it means to be sent out. That's what God has done for all of us. So as we celebrate Easter this next week, question I have for you is, who do you know that needs to hear some good news? The good news that God is greater than anything you and I can imagine. The good news that God has forgiveness to share with every one of us. Now, as we look towards celebrating Easter, I want to encourage you to think specifically for just a few minutes about who you can invite. I don't think there's a more beautiful word in the English language than the word invite. I love that word. To invite is to be included. Who wants to be excluded? And when you and I just invite someone and say, hey, I'd love to see you at an Easter service, you're saying, I don't want you left out. I want you to be included in this. If we don't invite them, how do they know that they're invited? My wife, Chandel, and I were inviting some friends this last Christmas for the Christmas services. And we invited them, and they said, well, don't you need a ticket to get in? And I thought, well, of course they thought you need a ticket. I mean, they're not familiar with this whole church thing. I mean, where else are there this many people in the parking lot and this many people in a building and somebody didn't buy a ticket? Of course they thought you needed a ticket. If we hadn't invited them, they wouldn't have known that they were welcome. So who do you need to invite? And just a couple of practical ideas about this, something you can do. Maybe a name popped into your mind right now, or maybe on the way out, heading towards the parking lot, a name will pop into your mind. Text them before you leave the parking lot today. Don't wait till Monday or Wednesday or the end of the week. Text them right away. Hey, we're talking about Easter during church, and your name came to mind, and I'd love to have you join us. And then a second thing you can do is there's some invitation cards in the chair rack in front of you at all our campuses. Just take one or two. If you have a lot of faith, take five of them. Just stick them in your pocket or your purse and carry them with you this week. You're going to run into somebody at some point, and you're going to be able to invite them and let them know you're welcome here. That invitation, the beauty of that is it can change everything. You know that because you were invited, many of you. It can change everything. in a person's life. So Jesus prayed it. God sent him. He's sending you. Why? Because he doesn't want anybody to miss the good news of his love. I want to pray together in just a minute. But before we do that, just one final thing. One last verse. It's a verse that describes why Jesus prayed all these things. Why Jesus talked about what God wants for you. Jesus says, I'm talking to you about this. What I want to see happen in the life of all my followers is I want to see them have joy, genuine joy in life. Jesus prays, John 17:13, I'm coming to you now, and I say these things while I'm still in the world. This is the night before Jesus dies on the cross. I'm saying these things while I'm still in the world so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. Well, Jesus was incredibly joyful. Where he was, joy was. People wanted to be around him because he was so joyful. And he's praying and he's saying, I want that joy to be in you as my follower. And where does that joy come from? It does not come from my circumstances. Circumstances are like a thermometer. They go up, they go down, depending on the day. I feel happy, I feel sad. They're just an up and down thing. That's what we're going to experience the rest of our lives. Joy doesn't come from our circumstances. Joy comes from God's purposes. Joy comes from living out who God made you to be in any and every circumstance of life. So you want to have joy? You worship wherever you are. You express unity even in the midst of our differences. You look for holiness even in the middle of the messiness. You look for God's life mission that is greater than whatever life has thrown at you. That is where the joy comes from. So before we pray, three things that I hope you'll do with this message. Number one, I hope that you will accept the truth that you are made for more. You are made for God's purposes. Accept it maybe for some of you for the first time, many of you in a way that you never have before, at a depth you never have before. This is what God wants for me. Number two, I hope that some of you will come to our next Activate seminar. Activate, finding belonging at Saddleback. This walkthrough, those of you that were, many of you were at the first one we did this last week, and you know we talked about God's purposes there. It's a place where you re-up, you recommit to God's purposes, or maybe commit to them for the first time, all together. Shondell and I were there. Shondell and I, by the way, you know, we've been to more class 101s, or what we've rebranded now as Activate. We've been probably more than Pastor Rick. I think we're probably pretty close. And we went again, so you guys could go again too, just to reaffirm this commitment. So I hope you'll do that. And then number three, you already know what I'm going to say. Hope you invite somebody to Easter. With all that in mind, let's pray together. Lord, I pray for each of us here. And first, I want to say, if you haven't yet accepted the truth of Easter, the forgiveness that Christ died to give you on the cross, don't wait until Easter to accept that gift. Right now, just say to Jesus Christ, Jesus, I accept your gift of forgiveness. I accept the truth that you died on the cross to pay the price for the wrong things, the sins that are in my life. And I say to you, I want to live life for your purposes. Many of us, I encourage you to pray, Lord, would you put a name in my mind? Would you help me to run across somebody this week that needs some good news? And give me the courage, just the 5 seconds of courage to invite them, to let them know that they don't need to be excluded. They can be a part of what God is doing here. And then, as we finish this prayer, I want to encourage you just to pray this simple prayer of faith. Just to pray and say, Jesus, I know you prayed this prayer for me. I accept that by faith. And I want to say to you right now that I believe by faith that my life can be an answer to this prayer. Just pray that to him by faith. I believe by faith that my life can be an answer to your prayer. In your name I pray, Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this weekend message from Saddleback Church. If you like this, please consider leaving a rating or review for this podcast. The Saddleback Church Weekend Message Podcast is a part of the Saddleback family of podcasts. Visit saddleback.com/podcasts or search for Saddleback Church in your favorite podcasting app to see more great podcasts from Saddleback. For more weekend message resources, visit saddleback.com/messageresources.